We're in the middle of a series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. And we've been looking through the book of Acts, the account of Acts, really, which is written by Luke the Apostle, who also wrote the book of Luke in the New Testament. He continued after recording the events of Jesus' life on earth to go on to record what next? What happened next? What did the church do? It wasn't much of a church. It was just people. It was just Peter, who had just denied Jesus three times, who was ashamed of himself. It was just guys who were beaten down and in some sense confused. And the power of God comes at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit himself illuminates their minds, and we see what the Holy Spirit, what God continued to do after the Lord Jesus went to be with the Father. And we see miraculous things happening. We go from story to story of persecution, of sadness, of hardship. We see obedience and rescue and deliverance. It's an amazing book. If you've never read through Acts, I encourage you and challenge you, find it, set it down, get up in the morning, and begin processing through what happened in the early church. Because we see there the power of God. And the reason we've undertaken this study together is because in so many cases, even in so many lives, guys, we look at ourselves and we think, yes, I'm here. Yes, things are okay. Yes, my life is well ordered. But where is the power? We look to the book of Acts and see how God visited his power on the church, and we see a picture of what he intends for us. And when we see that picture, we look at that intention, that goal of God's for our lives, and we look at our lives. Sometimes if we see a distinction there, we ask the Lord, Lord, please help bring this closer together. Help reconcile this to me, what I'm supposed to be. I want your power in our lives. And we've been examining the book of Acts in that way. So today we come to Acts chapter 13, and I have changed the sermon from what's in the bulletin. Changed the sermon today. The title is now Finding the Power. We were going to go on to a story in the same chapter, and as I read this and studied this, I couldn't get past verses 1, 2, and 3. It seems like a little preamble to really what's coming next, but I think there's something in here for us to look at together. And as we look at it together, I hope you will think of your own life. Because when we talk about the church, we the church, I'm not only talking about this body, this gathering, this assembly of people. Yes, we together are the church, but you are the church. When you walk out of here today, this applies to us, but it also applies to you in the places that you live. So let's read together Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. We've studied the church at Antioch a few sermons ago. We learned that some neat things were happening there and that the disciples were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. And this is the church that's being referred to in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend, the ESV says, but literally the stepbrother of Herod the Tetrarch, evil King Herod, and the apostle Saul, later called Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. A brief series of verses here just to let us know what's going on in the church of Antioch. But if we're looking for God's power, where do we find it? Where do we look for the power of God in the church and in our lives? Let's look together at a few places that come out of this text. The first is this. If we're looking for power, guys, there is power together. There is power together. And we see in verse 1, something strange is happening. The church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and they were all together. But this power that we're looking at is found among people who really do not belong together. Look at the list with me, if you will. The list includes a few people. It includes prophets and teachers named Barnabas. Barnabas is the guy from chapter 4 who sold a piece of land and gave everything he had to the apostles. He laid it at their feet for the work of the church. We've got Barnabas here, who is from the priestly line of the Jewish religion. These are those who crucified the Lord Jesus. And here among the leaders of that church, we have Barnabas, that one who was from that Jewish religion, the one who is now penniless because he gave everything to the Lord. So we've got a homeless pauper who is from the people who crucified Jesus. We've also got another one here. We've got Simeon, who is also called Niger. This is someone from Africa, probably very dark-skinned person from Africa who has a Jewish name. We're not sure what that's about, but he's assembled from somewhere else. Lucius, who's from North Africa, probably another very dark-skinned person who's in there, who has a Greek name. We see Manaen, and this is probably one of the most striking figures here. Manaen was a lifelong friend, the adopted stepbrother of Herod, the evil King Herod. The King Herod who crucified Jesus, the same King Herod who arrested Peter and killed James. This is one of the leaders in this church. It's unlikely that he would be there, but he is. And then we see Saul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who actively and hatefully attacked and persecuted the church of God, this Christian movement. That they don't belong together. Do you see what I mean? This power that we find in the early church is found in the unlikeliness of our togetherness. And I promise you here today, as we're together, if we surveyed the room, there would be those of you from many different backgrounds. Those of you who grew up in privilege, those of you who grew up in hardship. There would be those today who drive different cars, who like different music, who suffer from different temptations. All of us together make up God's church. And there is a power in the unlikeliness of our togetherness. Look here, they have nothing in common with one another. We just saw that. But they also have nothing in common with the gospel. And what I mean is, there is no reason that we can apply that God would have looked upon these people from Africa and North Africa, of Jewish name, of Greek name, a persecutor of the church, a hater of the church, a penniless, homeless person, all assembled together, a stepbrother of Herod the Tetrarch, and say, I'm going to put my power right there. And sometimes that's what we feel like. We look at our lives and we say, God, I don't deserve your power. I'm not worthy of your power. We look at our church and we say the church is subject to so much persecution in the world, and we have so many enemies now. How could God channel his power through us? But that's exactly what he does. My grandmother liked to do what she called yard sailing. Yard sailing. Now that's not sailing through your yard. That's, you know what that is, going to yard sales. Are there any yard sailors in here today? All right, I'm very impressed. That's great. And the rest of you probably just won't admit it. But there's yard sailing is not just when you think, hey, you know what? There's a yard sale down the street from me. I think I'll stop there. My grandmother would get the newspapers out, lay them on her table, highlight different ones, write different times next to them. And they drove a gigantic sedan, a gigantic car. They loved humongous cars. And they would load me up in the back of that old, it was a Cadillac, and they would cruise me through all of Chattanooga to the different yard sales, pick up different things. As a kid, I never understood, why is Grandma getting this? Why does she want this, you know? Why am I sitting back here now in the back seat with these vases and brooms and, you know, old tables and stuff? What are they doing here? And she would get them home, and she would do her stuff to them, and she'd put them in the place. And you come over, and you see it really went together. It was she had a knack, I guess you'd say. She had a gift of taking things that you wouldn't see the value in on their own, and because she chose them, she had a vision for them and a purpose for them. When she assembled them together, it looked like it fit. It looked like the way you wanted it. It was because her name was Meemaw. I called her Meemaw. It was because Meemaw, she chose them. And I want you to know, in the church, it is because God is the one who found you. We're together not because we should be here. God didn't look out and say, well, I need an executive, and, you know, rich people are better for my, I want them. And he looked out and he said, you're my treasure. I love you. I've not spared even my own son for you. And I now will call you my own. And he put us here. People look and say, why did he choose Robert? I'm still asking that question. Why he chose Robert? Why did he choose Robert? You know, why did he choose? Why is that the church? It works because God found you. He found you somewhere that you didn't want to be. He found you when you were lost and when you were broken, when you're hurting. He set your foot upon a rock, upon a high place. He put a ring upon your finger. He called you his own, and he pours his power through you in the church. God loves to pour power through people who have nothing in common with one another except that they love the Lord Jesus and who have nothing worthy of the gospel in him to show his surpassing greatness. That's what he does. There's power in the unlikeliness of our togetherness, but there is also power in the blessing of our togetherness, the blessing of us being together. Do you know this morning that Christians are meant to be meaningfully part of the community and fellowship of a church? That's what we're meant for. It's not one of many options. We're meant to be a meaningful part of the community and fellowship of the church. There's a blessing and a benefit in that. And many people have grown to say, well, I practice my religion, my spirituality, my love for the Lord on my own. I don't need to be a part of a church to do that. If you're going to live the Christian life as God intended it, if you're going to experience his power, that's exactly what we need to be doing. We went to a field trip this weekend. You know it's apple time in Georgia, right? Almost, okay? We went to the apples, me and the kids and Erica, and we had a field trip up to Mercier Orchards. All the people in poor Blue Ridge and Ella J are like, getting all the bread and milk from the grocery store and battening down the hatches because all y'all are going there soon. You know, you're all going to be going to the apples. And we went there and they showed us all these trees and they said, and somebody asked, said, how do you grow all these different apples, different kinds? If you could, you would name some today. You're Red Delicious, and what's that special kind of something? Honey Crisp, right? Everybody wants the Honey Crisp. And so, how do you grow all these Honey Crisp apples? And they said, well, we don't have time to plant a tree and wait for it to grow. So what we do is we slice off a limb of one of the other type of apple trees, maybe a Red Delicious or something, and we take a limb that somebody gives us off of a Honey Crisp, and we give it a slice too where they'll fit together, and we twine them up together, and we graft it in. We let it begin to grow there. And the mother tree will accept the branch of the Honey Crisp, and they'll begin to grow Honey Crisp apples on those branches that we graft in. We're grafted in. And when you think about the church, I want you to know that just like that apple receives the nutrients of the tree, it doesn't belong there, right? They put it on, but it receives the nutrients. It's nourished. The life comes through that tree. That's what happens in the church. Say, I can do it all on my own. No, you can't. Because when you're with the church, when you're united with the church, God nourishes us through the collective body as a whole. You have the power of the body coming through you. You have the nourishment of God's word in the body, the accountability, the fellowship, the encouragement. Somebody might say, well, I don't need to be encouraged. Well, somebody does. You could be the encourager for them. God has put us together in order that we can be grafted in together and that we have power and community and strength, that we have connectivity, that we have growth that comes through the collective. There's power together. The power is in our unlikeliness together, and the power is also in the blessing of our togetherness. If you want to find power in your life, look to togetherness. Find togetherness with the church. But also there is power in worshiping. There is power in worshiping. Verse 2 says this, while they worshiped the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I want to note here that the Holy Spirit spoke to them when? He spoke to them while they were worshiping and while they were fasting. God reveals his heart to us. He reveals his heart to us, and he delivers to us his plans for us when we seek him with hearts of worship. That's just how it works. We want to know God's will for our lives, and God would ask the question, have you been near me? We want to ask God why this is happening, and we're not pleased with it. God would ask the question, where is your worship? God reveals himself to us through our hearts of worship. And I want you to notice here that worship is both active and ongoing. I have a friend in Chattanooga, a lady who was born with a disability, a very severe life-altering disability, and she is confined to a wheelchair, and her movements, her ability for movement is very, very limited. Her speech is very, very altered. She was a part of our church, and if you saw her, her name is TJ. She is a blessed saint of the Lord. And with her limitations, she began to get a heart to minister to other people, to the least of these. And she found many ways to do that and ultimately settled at Choices Pregnancy Center in Chattanooga, who ministered to those who were seeking, actively seeking abortions. They would give them material and counsel them and love on them. And TJ was wonderful at it, sharing the love of God. And many times the ladies would change their mind and say, no, I'm going to have this life. I'm going to bring God's life into the world. But sometimes, not uncommonly, people would go ahead and have the procedure. And TJ, through tears and through agony, no doubt reflecting on her own situation in life, would minister to those ladies after the hurt and after the pain, and when they came back and when they regretted it and when they were crying, she was there. Do you see that? Do you see what's happening there? I want you to know that the power in the church, the worship of the church, it is an active worship. It is something that we do, guys. It has an action component to it. Serving and ministering equal doing something for the Lord. And you cannot have, we cannot have a true condition of the heart without having a condition of the life. We can't have a condition of our heart, and we say, well, we love the Lord, without our life reflecting that condition. And that's what's happening here. The church is together, and they are worshiping, and the worship is active, and it is ongoing. We know it's ongoing because they were fasting. They had been fasting. They were worshiping. So you might say, well, I worshiped today, and I didn't get the power. Have you been worshiping? Is it a part of your life? Is it something that's ongoing? If you want to find power, I urge you this morning to pursue a life of worship. A what of worship? A life of worship. Be in God's word. Sing God's songs. I want you to pray to the Lord. I want you to hear his music. You do these things and you'll find that there is power in God's church and in his people. The third is this. There is power in us working. There is power in us working. Verse 2, the second part, you notice what the Lord says. They were fasting and praying, and God, the Holy Spirit, says to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The word set apart here means to separate or to exclude or to withdraw, to draw boundaries around. It means that, listen, I'm going to, Barnabas and Paul, I'm going to separate you. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to draw boundaries around you. There's work for you to do. Here it is. Other things that compete for that are off limit. I know you've been to Walmart, Target, some of my favorite places to go. But one thing I love to see there are the, have you noticed the little sticks? So if you're in line and you want to put your stuff up on the conveyor belt, but someone else's stuff is not on there, what do? You get one of those sticks, right? It separates it. And I like to get the sticks, and I wait for a nice quiet moment when the register's not making any noise, and I love to smack it down on the conveyor belt. And then I like to just glare at the people behind me like, don't you dare cross this line, you know? This is my stuff, you know? I'm setting a boundary around it. Keep off, you know? Keep your orange juice away from mine. And so this is a picture here of a separation that God does for these people. The word in the ESV is to set them apart for the work. But there's a picture of how this word is used, is to draw a boundary around Paul and Barnabas. They are given to this, and that's what I expect them to do. That's what the Holy Spirit has called them to do. He calls us all to be working, to be laboring, to be giving ourselves to the work of the gospel. We've come up with a false separation in our lives. Instead of separating ourselves sometimes to the work of the gospel, we've separated worship from the work of the gospel. That's a big temptation to say, listen, I do go to church. I did go worship today. And God says, well, where's your service? Where are you making a difference in the church? Well, that's not what I do, Lord. We separate worship from work, but that's an artificial separation because our work, friends, our work in the church is a part of our worship. In fact, if God's gifted you to do something, in some sense, that is the highest form of worship. As a preacher, someone's who God has set apart, who's he's bordered me off, proclaimed the word of God, I am not worshiping God to the fullest if I'm not proclaiming God's word. You may be a friendly person. I saw Donnie walking around this morning greeting people. That means so much to me, Donnie. It means so much to the work of God here that you, not me, get to your feet and go around and see who's here and show hospitality and show kindness and show grace in the building here. That is very meaningful. And if you're gifted that way with hospitality, there is not a higher form of worship than when you exercise it. Some of you can teach. Some of you can lead. Some of you can encourage and do different things. Some of you can just serve and set up tables and take down tables. And some of you can help. And I'll tell you what, that's the highest form of worship is when you take what we did in here already this morning and you put it into action in God's house. Yes, there's a separation of people. There's a boundary setting that God does with us and sets us apart. But there is no boundary. There is no separation between worship of the Lord, attending church, participating in the ways that we choose to, and denying God the work to which he has separated us to do. There's power in working together. If you want to find power, I tell you this morning, get to work. If you're a part of the church, but you're not a meaningful part, you're not in a group, you're not lending to the mission and the purpose God has given us, get to work. You'll find the power of God is channeled through you when we work together, when we do what God has set us apart for. But lastly, there is power in agreeing. There's power in agreeing. And the agreement here is with God. They fasted, they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and then what did they do? They sent them off. They sent them off. The Holy Spirit said to do it. They fasted and prayed, and they did it. God said, here's my plan. Here's my purpose. I set them apart. I'm drawing my boundaries. And the church looked at God, and they said, yes, we will do that. We agree, God, with where you're leading us, and we're going to obey you. The word for agreeing here, or rather the word for sending them off here, is a legal term. It means to grant an acquittal, like in a courtroom, to set someone free or to release them or to pardon them from a crime. And so you get the impression here that maybe the church would rather have kept Paul and Barnabas there. Maybe they wanted to keep them there in their custody. You see over and over in the New Testament, people who go when they would rather stay. Groups of people who send them out when they would rather keep the fellowship there. The word means to set free and to release from prison, to pardon or acquit. Paul and Barnabas could have stayed there very easily, but God came to the door of the church with a warrant of release with a habeas corpus, if you will. He came there and said, no, I'm setting free from this place Paul and Barnabas. Are you going to set them free? And the church said, yes, we will. We're going to set them free. My son Reese is 6 years old, and I have the most stories on Reese of any of our three children. I could tell you a lot, but today I want to tell you about when he was just moving out of a baby crib to a toddler bed. And you may have walked through this too, where you've got the crib in your nursery, and it's got the walls and the bars around it, like we do, and the baby sleeps in it, and the baby gets to an age you think maybe they don't have to be in that anymore. And in our crib, you just take off the front wall, the front set of bars, you know, where you bar them in. And so you take it off, and the baby or the child still sleeps in the bed there, but he does so without four walls around him. If he needs to go to the bathroom, he can get up, you know, he's getting older, and you put it there. Well, we put Reese in there, and we took off the wall, and we said, look, you're a big boy now, and you know, before you were kind of in this prison here and you couldn't get out if you wanted to, but now look, you're a big boy and you can come and go to your bed if you would like to. Do you know that he laid there every morning and called us to come get him out of bed? He laid there every time he had to go to the bathroom and yelled our names to come get him out of bed, just like he used to do when he couldn't get out. This went on for an unreasonably long time, you know. He would call us for everything. We'd say, Reese, buddy, look, you can get in and out of this now. And I want you to know that there are times in life that we do confine ourselves. We place ourselves in the four walls of the four barred walls of a cell and say, this is where I want to be. This is where I'm determined to be. This is where I'm comfortable. This is where I'm undisturbed. This is my choice and my prison. And God comes and says, no, I've issued a warrant of release for you. I've got a place that I'm sending you. You have been pardoned from being here, and you have been liberated to go forth in the power that I intend for my church, for my people, for my dads, for my moms, for my students, for my families to live in. Here is the warrant of release, and it comes from the throne room of heaven. The bars are broken down. Go, do it. And we lay there. We say, God, I'm comfortable here. I like it the way it used to be, God. Oh, I know the wall's gone, but this is where I like to be, Lord. And then we look at God and say, but why don't I have your power? There is power when we agree with God. When his spirit comes and it says, I've looked at your life and I've issued forth boundaries around it so that competing interests can no longer have you. I've set you apart for my work. I've come to the door and I'm going to send you out. I'm going to liberate you and pardon you from the life that you have been living. And I'm going to send you to do something amazing. And to be a spectator and to be an experiencer of the wild ride that is the gospel, where you see the Lord come. And yes, you're going to see him through hurt. It's going to hurt sometimes, but you're going to see the Lord. And after that hurt, when you see the work of the Lord, you're going to say, God, thank you for liberating me from where I wanted to be. That only happens if we don't still lay in our toddler beds and tell God, no, Lord, it's cool. I'm comfortable, and I'm going to stay right here. You want to find power in your life? Then you say yes, you agree with God. Look for what he's telling you, where he's sending you, how he's bordering you. And when he says yes, and he issues the warrant, you say, okay, Lord, yes. That's where the power of God comes in. I ask you this morning, are you still captive to somewhere that God doesn't intend for you to be? Are you still happy and content in some place that God has liberated you from and wants you to go somewhere different? If that's you this morning, I want you to know that God wants you and has planned for you and has made a way for you to know and to experience his power. Don't turn him down when he shows up at your door. Let me pray for us. just a moment, we're going to have a simple time of response. This is not complicated, and it's not something we came up with. It's hard to do, but I know in a morning like this, and the first few days of fall in Hall County, Georgia, in this building, there are those who for some reason, somehow, are hurting or in pain, who need to make a commitment to the Lord, or who need to just turn over and set at His feet and offload off of your shoulders the burdens that you're carrying. There are those this morning to whom God has not said, I'm setting you free and I'm breaking down the bars for you. He wants to. He's made the offer, but you've never said, Lord, save me. You've never said, the cross, God, is my cross, and I accept your free gift of forgiveness, your gift of companionship, your gift of walking with me, and I've just never said yes to salvation. You can come this morning. We know what to do. There's no big formula for it. The Lord is waiting for you to nod your head, to stand up, and to say, yes, I am His now. Come to the Lord. Maybe you've been living a life that has been weak and flat. You want God's power, but it just hasn't happened. And God's Word has revealed to us how we can move toward Him and how things can be different, how we can lead our families with resolve, how we can be men of the Word, how we can walk in power with authority that comes not from our own selves, but authority of Scripture, of authority of the redemption of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we now have clout and we now have standing in this world because God has set our foot upon a rock. Come to the altar this morning. You're welcome, and we will gladly receive you. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for trusting it to us. Lord, it is our jewel and our gem, and God, we ask forgiveness for so often neglecting it. When there is power in worship, God, I pray this morning that you'll forgive us, that you'll restore us to the power you intend, Lord, and give us the grace and the mercy, God, to see you work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, you're welcome to respond.